Good morning. Our scripture reading comes today from 1 Kings chapter 8, selected verses. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea. O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. Here ends our Old Testament reading for today.
Thank you, Laura. Please rise as you are able for the gospel lesson according to John. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, for this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. May we be blessed in our hearing and understanding. And now I'd like to introduce Mr. Henry Cook, who's going to give you the sermon.
Everything here is set for our pastor. Angie, it's a pleasure to be up here with you. David, I'm so focused on what I'm going to say, almost Miss Finlandia, so thank you for playing that. It's very humbling to occupy a pulpit that has been the place of so many people I've respected over the years. Hopefully I can do justice to all the teachings they've put into me over the years. This is my 50th high school class reunion. And I serve on that committee. And I don't know how many of you have ever been on the committee that organizes a high school reunion. But when you get together, you do a little bit of business, and then you sit back with people you knew a long time ago and share a lot of memories and talk about where your life is now. And it's always been a very pleasant experience for me. This one particular gathering, somehow we got on the tempo of, boy, is everything rotten out there. Everything is falling apart. I don't know how things can be worse than they are this moment. Now, I know everyone here above a certain age has been part of that type of conversation at some point in their life. When you look around and gosh, everything is just falling apart. And that got me thinking, what was the worst year in my life? Now, I'm not talking about the personal and the family experience, which are very unique and different. I'm talking about the consciousness of the entire American people. What year did we get more thumps, more whacks, more torturous moments? Yeah, shake this up. And it turns out, as I thought about it, it was 1968 when I graduated from high school. And actually, Time magazine did a piece on it that kind of confirms their opinion that 1968 was a pretty turbulent year. So let me walk back through that year with you. Some of you will recall many of these events. Some of you, it's a history lesson. Sorry about that. History's my favorite discipline. In January of that year, the North Koreans seized a ship called the USS Pueblo. And 82 crew members were held hostage for 11 months and tortured the entire time. Later that month, the Viet Cong launched Tet Offensive. Tet Offensive was ultimately a victory to American arms, but the magnitude of the event shook up the entire American structure and wound up tremendously feeding the anti-war movement and creating all kinds of tensions across the country and, frankly, internally in many families. In Vietnam also that year was a thing called Khe Sanh, where for 77 days, 6,000 American soldiers were besieged in the middle of a hostile environment, one of the most violent battle, I believe, of that war. That spring, on April 4th, Martin Luther King was assassinated. Just an awful way of solving political differences. And the spokesman for the civil rights movement, agree with him or disagree with him, it clearly was an American problem, and this tragic ending didn't do anything to solve it. It actually fed riots that summer, where literally all major American cities burned, and the problems in our cities were so dramatic that police could not handle it, National Guard could not handle it. Ultimately, professional soldiers had to be brought in to settle those cities down. Later that same spring, early summer, we had another assassination, Robert Kennedy. Robert Kennedy was a light to many young people of the moment, that here was a political leader who was inspiring, who would lead us forward. And that light, violently put out, is still talked about and thought about by many people. And it led to a very confrontational convention in Chicago, where students from all over America showed up when the Democratic Convention met, and Mayor Daley's police force, using batons and other weapons, smashed American young people in the head. Very pretty sight. And it was on our evening news all the time. All this led to the election of Richard Nixon and Spiro Agnew. I don't know how good or bad these people are, but the reality is Richard Nixon is the only president to ever resign, and Spiro Agnew is one of only two vice presidents to ever resign. Certainly not very much to recommend them to our American story. I missed a lot of these events. Along with two friends, Marty Beach, his parents attended here, and Dick Friedline, with the full consent and cooperation and encouragement of our parents, we went to Europe and spent 100 days bouncing around. Think about the innocence of the world where you encourage 17-year-olds to go explore like that. But these three sets of parents did it. I don't know what their qualms were, but it certainly never expressed to us. And what we experienced in Europe, unattached to the television sets that those back here were watching, we experienced a bunch of crazy stuff too. Shortly after arriving in Europe, we spent a day in Strasbourg, which is a very historic old city, sits on the Rhine River on the French side. And, you know, we toured around. It's very interesting. And we decided to, Marty and I were both German speakers, so we decided to go back into Germany for the night. And crossing the bridge, the old VW van that we had purchased, the engine exploded. And here we are, stuck in the middle of the Rhine River between two countries. And the only reason we spent that night in Germany is because the German guards came and helped push us over. I'm pretty sure the French guards were just laughing at those crazy Americans. That night, the students at Strasbourg University burned most of the university down. And all across France, universities experienced riots and turmoil that actually extended into other European countries. About 10 years ago, I went to an economic symposium that talked about the Revolution of 68 and the turmoil that the students represented in their protests for reform in the universities and in politics and in economics. Frankly, even after hearing the lecture, I don't completely understand what they were so upset about, but, you know, it was a big deal. It was a very, very big deal in Europe, and unsettling there. Later that summer, Dick, Marty, and I went to Czechoslovakia. And of all the countries we visited that summer, when we met people as strangers, they were by far the most friendly. Czechoslovakia was behind the Iron Curtain. It was part of the Soviet bloc. But recently, a guy named Alexander Dubček had become president, and he was seeking to move from the Soviet sphere and create a more positive economic environment for his people to lift the dictator repressiveness that the communist bloc always represented. And the Soviets, the Russians, did not care for it one iota. There were training maneuvers scheduled in what was called the Warsaw Pact, which was the East European military, and they were scheduled for Czechoslovakia. And Dubček said, "Don't come." And the Russians said, "Yes, we are." and the Russian army entered Czechoslovakia on these so-called training maneuvers. Dick, Marty, and I, not being particularly aware of anything, I mean, we were 17 and traveling around an old VW bus, we camped out one night in Czechoslovakia in the countryside, and when we woke up in the morning, about 200 yards away, we saw these things, and we kind of poked each other and pointed at it, and we ultimately determined it was a couple tanks. I've rarely been that scared in my life. And we headed as fast as we could out of Czechoslovakia. It was part of those training maneuvers. About 6 weeks later, I was in East Berlin. My mother's family is from Berlin, Germany. My uncle lived in the East. My grandmother lived in West Berlin, a wall separating them. And when I got to Berlin, mail caught up with me because that was a known destination. And among my mail was my draft card. And so I went into the East and I sat down with my cousin, who was exactly my age, who that week had also received his draft card or its equivalent from the East German military. And together we saw on his television the Russian tanks re-entering Czechoslovakia to put down the Dubček, what was called the Czechoslovakian Spring. Very turbulent in Europe. It was really the only military action in Europe after World War II until Yugoslavia dissolved. It was a very scary, scary time. And the uniqueness to me of maybe I'm going to be in the American military and maybe my cousin's going to be in the German military and we will confront each other. It was poignant. So in all this turmoil, kind of the good news is things do get better. All this stuff happened in 1 year. But you have to sit back sometimes and say, where is God in all of this? How does he let all this happen? Well, NASA was very busy in those days getting us to the moon, honoring John Kennedy's challenge to the nation that we will go to the moon before the end of the decade. But NASA was experiencing a lot of problems. There were mistakes made, missions were being canceled, they were trying to sort it out. And coming to the end of 1968, having canceled two flights, they thought they could do the third one that had been planned. According to one of the sources that I've encountered, NASA looked at the world, looked at the American spirit, and said, you know, the soul of America has been beaten up so badly this year that we need to really do something extraordinary, knock everybody's socks off. And so they had one more potential, Apollo 8. And in December, they launched Apollo 8. Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and Bill Anders became the first human beings to fly and orbit the moon. They did not land, but they orbited the moon. And a picture that might be the most iconic picture of my life, the Earth rising over the moon, picture many of you are familiar with, was taken on that particular mission. And I don't know if you remember, but on Christmas Eve, 1968, Lovell, Borman, and Anders, over a staticky rail radio contact, read Genesis to us. Do any of you remember that? Those astronauts read Genesis to us. And I can still hear one of the voices saying, and it was good. It gives me goosebumps to this day to think of that moment. God did indeed speak to us. Since that year, the most turbulent year, the most turbulent event in the American conscience, to my mind, was 9/11. We're going to be honoring that day again in a few weeks. But Somerset County became the only heart of America, part of the country, to directly feel the events of that day. Everything else was concentrated in the urban centers, and the people were very much from those urban centers. But that plane fell out of the sky and landed here in Shanksville. And I was asked by people I consider prominent people in our community to step up and try to take a leadership role in creating this national monument, which the last of the elements are going to be opened here this year on the anniversary. And I did that. And that wound up giving me contact with the people from the families of Flight 93, the families of the people who were on that plane that day. And there were two things that occurred in that process that I got from those families that I would like to share with you. They're just, I use them often, but they're so powerful that I go back and think about them all the time. The first one was on the first anniversary of 9/11. And the president of the families of Flight 93 from the podium in Shanksville got up and said, you know, we, the families of Flight 93, hope these types of events never happen to any of your families. But if it is to happen, we pray it happens in Somerset County. And I was, huh? Where the people reach out with all the caring and love that they know how to offer to strangers that they've never met, who they have no relationship with, to offer them all the comfort they can give. What a strange mirror held up on who we are here in Somerset County. I'm still knocked over with that representation. After he said those words, the families rose up. They were in an inner circle at that memorial ceremony. They rose up, turned around, and the people from Somerset County who were there that day were kind of standing in an outer perimeter, and they stood up and they gave the citizens of Somerset County a standing ovation. Several years later, the USS Somerset was being christened. Now, there were several big events related to that. If any of you participated at all, it was in the commissioning, which happened in Philadelphia. The christening, which is, you know, the champagne bottle and a ship drifts into the water for the first time, occurred in New Orleans. And I went down to that. Something honoring Somerset County in that fashion, you know, I would have to be pretty busted up not to try to get there. And I went to that ceremony, and you know, it was pretty, pretty amazing. And I was standing beside the man who was the legal counsel to the families of Flight 93. He had a cousin who was on the plane, which is why he gave so much time as legal counsel. And we were talking about this ship, this magnificent ship, and its mission. The primary mission of the USS Somerset is to haul a battalion of Marines to wherever there's something wrong in the world. But this ship and its sister ships are the vehicle that we use, that the United States uses, to send help to people who are experiencing any types of woe, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, whatever the natural disaster is. If the United States reaches out to help, the Somerset and its sister ships are the ones that go, because support is what they're about. And I said to this man, I said, I'm so glad that this ship named for my home has a peaceful mission, that it's not just a ship of war. Like that, he said, well, I always thought that was part of the spirit the people of Somerset County put into this ship. So where is God in 9/11? I don't know. But we, the people of Somerset County, we, the people of St. Paul's United Church of Christ, in trying to project the message that we hear every Sunday here, that we feel in our hearts, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our efforts to try to project that in some form, maybe we were part of God's voice on earth during this traumatic period. And maybe we, in some very quiet way, helped nudge things in a good direction. Amen.